you can't make a judgment call on what you see in the natural. You just can't. You do what you're supposed to do. You know, like Jesus was talking to, when he sent the 12 and the 70 out 2 by 2, and he was talking to them and said, look, when you go in, you do what I'm telling you to do, and if people receive it, all right. But if they don't, you know, shake the dust off your feet and move on. Well, you know, that's what you have to do. You cannot fix people. You just can't. And there's something else that cannot be fixed, and that's you. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, unless you want to be fixed, you can't be fixed. I remember a man that I worked with. He had saved money, saved money, saved money, saved money. And he went to go buy a car, brand new car. Well, I got a phone call from the dealership. They said, you know, so-and-so's in here, and he's wanting to buy a car. And he's got a sizable down payment. But we just want to confirm, you know, does he really work there? And I said, yeah, he does. He does. So he bought this new car. I don't know how much he had for the down payment, but he bought this new car, brand new car. Drove it, and then something happened, and I don't know what it was, but it needed some kind of repair. Well, he left it parked at the place of employment, and he left it parked there all winter. We had a lot of snow that winter, and it was actually buried because the snow plows, you know, plowed the snow, and the car was... I mean, there's this big lump out there. Well, that's the car. And to my knowledge, he never got it fixed. Never. But it was fixable. I mean, the car was not that old. It was maybe a year or two old. And he just didn't do anything with it. And he was one of these individuals to where sometimes you had to tread lightly. Now, this man was a Christian, spirit-filled, but sometimes you had to tread lightly because... it was almost as though his interpretation of a situation was different from other people's. And his interpretation of a conversation could be different than other people's. But the thing is, that car, and I know it had extremely low mileage on it, could have been fixed, but it wasn't. And he, to my knowledge, he never said anything to anybody about, hey, you know, what can I do with the car? How can I get it fixed? You know, nothing. And that's the way it is, you know, with people. There are a lot of folks, they have issues. And whatever that means to each person, I mean, that's what it means. But, you know, there's something there that needs to be dealt with, and they know it. But they do nothing about it. Nothing. And so they continue on with that something in their life, and here they are, Christians. The answer is living in them. It's not like they're separate from the answer. The answer is living in them. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The answer's there. But, again, you're not... none of us. Okay, we're not going to be fixed if we don't want to. And there are some Christians who, again, you got to tread lightly because that something in their life, for some people, it's like that's an open nerve. And I don't want to talk about that. Nope, don't want to talk about that. You probably heard that from people. Don't want to talk about it. Like, well, okay. But it's not going to be fixed. And people say things like, well, I'm waiting on God, waiting on God. No, you're not. I mean, not really. You're not. How do you wait on God? You keep pressing into Him. You keep doing what's necessary to have an ever-increasing experience with Him. But to just go on in life and not deal with it, that's not going to work, and you're not going to change. You're going to be like that, whatever it is. You're going to continue with this. That's the way it is for all of us. And when it comes to being obedient to God, that's a real challenge, because a lot of Christians really don't understand the level at which God works. Now, I'm not saying I understand it all, but I sure understand it more and better than what I used to. And what I understand now, it almost contradicts a lot of theology that many Christians hold on to. And turn over to, let's see here. Turn over to Exodus. Exodus chapter. Just go to Exodus chapter somewhere. How about Exodus chapter 11? Yeah. You know, pick a chapter and see if you're the lucky one. Just go to Exodus chapter 11. That's where we'll start. At least, I think. Nevertheless, when it comes to following God, doing what He says, you're going to encounter a lot of criticism. Much of it may come from you. You say, what do you mean by that? It may come from you in the way of doubt. You're going to doubt yourself. And we've all been there. I know in my own life to this day, there are times I'm just straight up honest with God, and I just tell Him, look, I'm just not too sure about something. And I should be at this point, at least as far as I'm concerned, I should be. And I apologize for not being there, but I need some help. I need to understand. And, you know, I'd kind of put my life in neutral until I get more clarity. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, I don't want to be one of these people that just, you know how some folks, like it's almost everything they do, they say, well, God told me to do, or God spoke to me to do. And some of those folks, the things they say God told me and God spoke to me, you know, to do, no, He didn't. But just try and tell them that. You know, God told me this, God told me that. No, man, that's too weird. You know, that's just, no. I mean, I'm having a hard time understanding from Scripture what you're doing here. No need for examples. Whenever you start giving examples, sooner or later somebody's going to say, hey, you're talking about me. That, well, sorry, but it is what it is. When you're following the will of God, one of the best examples in Scripture is the Apostle Paul. And you say, yeah, that's right. Praise God, the Apostle Paul. Well, that's until you get over into Corinthians and start reading about all the stuff that he went through. It's like, well, you want to know the will of God for your life? Yes, Brother Martin, I do. I want to know the will. Okay, fine. Well, what if God starts telling you what His will is going to entail? Well, He did that with Paul. Remember that? Damascus Road, there he's with, you know, Ananias. And he's in an upper room waiting, you know, for Ananias. And the Lord sends Ananias to Paul. And he told Ananias, look, you know, I want you to lay your hands on him. He'll be filled with the Holy Ghost. He's going to be healed. But at the same time, I need to tell him what things he's going to suffer for me. How many of you? Oh, no, we don't want that. I want to know what blessings I'm going to get. Okay? I want to know how I'm going to increase by doing your will. And yet, look at the success the Apostle Paul had. It's so interesting because we talk about all these, like he goes to this church, oh, I got these people saved and, you know, the healings and all these wonderful things that happened in his life. Yeah, well, you know, shipwrecked, beaten, starved, going through times of lack, persecuted, killed, raised from the dead, but killed. No, we don't want that. We don't want that. But nevertheless, guess what? Even if the Lord doesn't tell you ahead of time that stuff's going to happen, I've got news for you. Stuff's going to happen. And therein lies the problem. Because all too often, we have this mindset, stuff is not going to happen if we are obeying God. If we are following His leading. So therefore, we come to the place of knowing what God wants, and we start obeying what He wants us to do, and then something happens. You know, stuff. We sit back and think, well, I missed God somewhere along the line because, you know, I thought I knew what He wanted me to do. And God's in heaven saying, well, you did. And we're down here saying, but you know what? That can't be God because of, and there we talk about it. But I want you to see something in Scripture. And I'm going to show you some things. We all know the story we're getting ready to read. But I'm going to show you some things about the story that maybe you'd never considered before. In Israel had been held captive in Egypt for about 400 years. And God raises up Moses, and he goes before Pharaoh and says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, nope, I ain't going to do it. In fact, I'm going to make them work harder. And Moses said, that's not smart. Because if you do that, then God is going to take up their cause. Pharaoh says, well, who is your God that I should obey him? And Moses says, well, you're about to find out. And so Pharaoh, you know, in Scripture where it talks about, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. I don't have time to teach on that tonight. But if you leave Scripture in context, you're going to find out Pharaoh's heart was already hardened. God did not say, you know what? I'm going to make you look like a jerk just so I can show off before humanity. No, it did not happen that way. Nevertheless, you know, Moses said, Pharaoh, I'm telling you now, you better let him go. Pharaoh, I ain't going to do it. Well, then guess what? You had the plagues. Water was turned to blood. You had the plagues of the plague of frogs and lice and flies. Animals died. Boils, hail, locusts, darkness for 3 days. And then the death of the firstborn. And coupled with the death of the firstborn was the Passover. Where, you know, God said you take the lamb, put the blood on the doorpost and above the door, and everybody that's in that house, you know, when death passes through, death will pass by that house, pass over that house. And everybody in there will be safe. Did you realize, think about this, Egyptians, all they had to do was get in one of those Jewish houses. That's all they had to do. God didn't say, I'm only going to kill the firstborn of the Egyptians. No, it was the first animals, firstborn of animals died. And every firstborn Egyptian person, if they had gotten into a Jewish house, they wouldn't have died. I mean, a lot of people don't think about it that way. But God, he said, look, if somebody's in there, the death's going to pass right by. Well, anyway, in the process of that, what happened was the Jews witnessed incredible supernatural protection by God. Now, the Bible isn't 100% clear exactly how some of those plagues may have impacted the Jews. However, we know that God protected them through it all. We know that. So here the Jews have witnessed all these plagues. And I did some research. It's basically impossible to know how long it took for all those plagues to take place. I saw estimates anywhere from like 4 months up to a year. But pretty much the universal conviction is it was a year or less for all this to happen. Well, can you, my goodness, can you imagine what it was like in Egypt when this was going on? Okay, do you know what would happen if all that stuff started taking place today? Do you know what would happen? No, I can tell you. Seriously, I can tell you what would happen. People would be screaming, this is all a result of the climate change. No, seriously, they would. The climate change has impacted the locusts, and now their minds have been twisted. They don't know where they are, so they're just attacking and killing everything. Climate change has caused the sun to, you know, peek behind a cloud and or hide behind a cloud, and now we've got darkness for 3 days. And seriously, that you know I'm telling you the truth. Well, back then, you know, we know that some of the magicians in Pharaoh's court, they finally went to Pharaoh and said, look, we're dealing with a God that we have no idea where this God came from, but obviously he is on their side and not ours. So we suggest, let these people go. Get them out of here. We're up now to the death of the firstborn. We don't know what's coming next. We may all die. You'll see that in the scripture here in just a minute. So what happened? Pharaoh says, all right, Moses, after the death of the firstborn, he said, I mean, these people in Egypt are still holding the bodies of the death of the firstborn. You know what? The death of the firstborn, it wasn't just babies. It could have been somebody that's 80 years old. It was the death of the firstborn. So anyway, they're dealing with these bodies. People are still crying and so forth. And Pharaoh calls Moses and he says, look, just that's it. That's it. You know, you people, pack your bags. Get out of here. Now, I want to read something to you. I mean, you can read it with me if you want. It's in Genesis chapter 15. What happened when God was talking to Abram, who became Abraham, and he was talking to him about, you know, here's what's coming. You know, your seed's going to be as the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky and so forth. But in Genesis 15, verse 13, God says unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. Okay, see, that's a prophecy. Now we jump ahead, go back to Exodus. And in Exodus chapter 11, the Lord, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor jewels of silver and jewels of gold. So God said, tell the people to get ready to ask the Egyptians to give. That word borrow, it doesn't mean borrow like we think, you know, hey, can I borrow this for a lifetime? No, it just means, it means, you know, you ask for this. So Moses obeys and he tells the people, all right, look, here's the deal. And if you go to chapter 12, turn over to verse 33. And this is after the death of the firstborn. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we be all dead men. See that? Okay, it's now gotten to the point with the death of the firstborn, and the Egyptians did not know what was coming next. For all they knew, okay, we're all going to die. Get these people out of here now. Well, verse 34, it says, the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. That means by the time the Jews were done, when they're leaving, the Egyptians basically had very little left over. Listen, what's interesting is that from this time forward, Egypt was never again the world power that it was at that time. I mean, it completely altered the history of the nation of Egypt. And in fact, you don't have to turn to this, I'll just read it to you. Psalm 105, verses 37 through 38, it says that, talking about them coming out of Egypt, how that God brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them fell upon them. So not only did the people come out of Egypt with all these clothes, with all this wealth, silver, gold, I mean, who knows what all, but it also says there was not one feeble person among their tribes. That means, man, get a hold of this. If somebody was dealing with rheumatism before the Passover, guess what? They got healed. There was not one feeble person among them when they came out. Not one. And sometimes people kind of look over that. But they were all healed. I mean, you know, the young, the old, what? Oh, you know, vision, they can't see right, and glasses haven't been invented yet. Well, guess what? They got their vision. They got healed. If they had sprained their ankle, guess what? Their ankle got healed. There was not one feeble one among them. That is a miracle. So, here's what's happened. They come walking out of Egypt, and they're walking in the fulfillment of prophecy. They are wearing the fulfillment of prophecy, and they even held that fulfillment in their hands, in their pocketbooks. You understand what I mean? They have the confirmation right before them that this God has delivered them. They know it. There's no question about this. They know it. So, in Exodus chapter 13, in verse 17, it says, "And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up, harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them by the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." So what did the people have? Okay, they have their health. They have their deliverance from bondage. They have this incredible wealth. And they also have new clothes. Or, you know, hand-me-downs that are really good quality. But not only that, they've got visible proof that God is with them. They can see the cloud. They can see the fire by night. If they had any questions at all, you know, man, I tell you, I just don't know, you know, I mean, he got us out of Egypt, but, I mean, he's still with us? He said, well, let's look right over there. See that cloud? Well, I just don't know. Is God still with us? Poke your head out the tent. Look at that fire, man. Look at that. The whole bunch of them knew this. Everybody could see it. Well, in Exodus chapter 14, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea." And then if you jump down to verse 9, it says, "But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pi Hahiroth before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt." That is not true. There were graves in Egypt. They've been burying their dead family members for 400 years. There were graves in Egypt. "Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in this wilderness. Like, wait a second. You people have been crying out for 400 years, God deliver us, God deliver us, God deliver us, and so God delivered you, and now what? Now what? Okay, now, think about this. They're following God, right? Cloud by day, fire by night. Who's coming from behind? Pharaoh and his army, right? Now look here. In verse 10, when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes. You know, what in the world does that mean? What does it mean is this? There's a cloud by day. They turn their backs on God and look at what's happening behind them. The cloud never moved. The cloud was still there. And they turned around and they put more faith in that army than in that cloud. God never left. He was there the whole time. Guess what? God saw the army too. He saw the army before it came out of Egypt. So the people see this. And here's what they're looking at. They're there at the Red Sea. So, they look at what they perceive is an uncrossable Red Sea. Then they turn around and they look behind them and they see an unbeatable army. And so, what is their conclusion? We're hemmed in. I mean, there's no way we're going to be able to build a boat fast enough to be able to, you know, get over there. And how many boats are we going to have to build anyway? I mean, there's no way. And none of us can swim to get over there. I mean, we're done for. You know, we're either going to drown or we're going to get killed. We're going to get massacred. And the thing is, what they saw influenced them so much, they forgot the miraculous that had gotten them to that point. They forgot everything that God had done for them, all those plagues, everything God did to get them out of Egypt, to get, here they are, holding the wealth, wearing the blessings they had in their possession. Their bodies are healed, everything. And they're saying, okay, you know what, Moses? We never wanted to leave Egypt in the first place. That's a lie. Here's what's interesting. For many Christians, when they come up against a problem, suddenly the previous problem wasn't that big of a deal. The very thing they were crying, God help, God help, oh God, where are you? God, please help me. And God says, okay, fine, here's your miracle. Woo-hoo, hallelujah. Then 2 days later, it's like, oh man, I had it better before. This is worse than ever. That is exactly what these people were doing. Well, here's what's interesting. Keep this in mind. God led them to that place. God led them to the place that to them was absolute defeat and death. Absolute loss of everything. God led them to the place, remember now, cloud by day, fire by night, it's still there. It hasn't gone anywhere. It's still there. God is the one who led them to the place that they thought was a mistake. In other words, let me put it in terms we can maybe relate to a little bit better. This can't be God. I mean, there's no way that God would put us in this situation to where there is no way out. It's one thing for me, okay, but what about my kids? I got a 3-year-old, a 5-year-old, a 6-year-old, an 8-year-old, a 12-year-old, a 14-year-old, a 19-year-old. They had a lot of them back then. I've got all these kids. I mean, God didn't even care for the babies? Come on. There's no way this is God. There's no way. I'm sorry. No way. God didn't do this. We missed God. Now, you don't think that's what they were saying, or at least thinking? We just get a synopsis here. But what they're saying is God didn't do this. God never led us to this point, and the fact remains that He did. And here's what's crazy. Not one of them had jumped into Red Sea. Not one of them had drowned. In fact, not only that, but the Egyptian army had not attacked. Not one spear was thrown. Not one arrow was shot. Not one Jewish person was killed or injured. Nothing had happened. I mean, they're standing there. They are dry, and nobody's been attacked. But in their minds, we've lost everything. We're totally defeated. Well, what's that you're wearing? Oh, man, this, you should, whew, boy, gold threads. I mean, I got this from, you know, Ahab over there back in Egypt. Oh, look at, well, you, man, I'm telling you, I'm the cat's meow. Well, what's that on your finger? Oh, these gold rings. Oh, my goodness. Yeah, these Jewish, I mean, the Egyptians gave us Jewish people. Look at this, look at this. What's that clinking around in your pocket? Oh, the gold coins. You ought to see this. Look what we've got. Look at that. And I notice you're not limping anymore. I know, nobody's sick. The whole bunch of us, we got healed. Well, praise the Lord. Yeah, well, you can praise Him if you want, but look at this mess. Red Sea in front, army behind. We're as good as dead. Who cares about the miracles God's done so far? I mean, this is the end. This is what's going on. Well, in chapter 14, in verse 19, it says, "And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them," to the Egyptians, "but it gave light by night to those," to the Jews, "so that the one came not near the other all the night." Now think about this. These people are there. And they're like, oh no, look at that water. We can't get across the water. Oh no, look at that army. We can't beat that army. And the cloud begins moving. And it moves in between them and the army. Now remember, there might have been a million, 2 million, whatever, Jewish people. We don't know how big that army was, but it was big. Do you have any idea how big that cloud must have been? That thing must have been massive. Because it created a wall between the Egyptians and the Jews. And along with that, on the Egyptian side, it was dark. On the Jewish side, it was light. Now, the Bible says it was a cloud. Now look at this. It says in verse 21, "And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea." God had told him, you know, "Stretch forth your hand," you know, the rod. "And the Lord caused the sea to go back," look here, "by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided." Okay, now, this is really interesting because darkness over the Egyptians, light to the Jewish people all night long. And then all of a sudden, here comes this east wind. All right, now I did some research on this, and here's what I found. They were headed from west to east. And it says that an east wind, it says a strong east wind began blowing. So it is blowing in their face. You got the image? Now this strong east wind is blowing in their face. But what's behind them? A cloud, right? Now normally, if there's a strong wind blowing, it causes a cloud to dissipate. This cloud didn't dissipate. The strong east wind is blowing. The cloud doesn't dissipate. And these folks are feeling the breeze. And because of this light, they can see what's happening. The waters are parting. And the ground is drying up. You know, in the movie, it kind of happened instantaneously. But it says here that it happened all that night. See that? So all night, if they could stay awake, they could sit there and watch this happening. And then turn around and look. Do you realize that wind is not causing the cloud to dissipate? That cloud is still there. The wind is blowing, but the cloud is still there. And we can watch this. Look at this. Look at this. The waters are parting. Oh my goodness. And then here comes the morning, and wall of water on the left, and wall of water, say that fast, wall of water, wall of water, wall of water on the right. And it says here in verse 22, and the children of Israel went up, went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And then it says that the Egyptians pursued, went in after them into the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. Sometimes the King James is so polite. He troubled them. Yeah, they died. You don't want God troubling you, trust me. And he says, and they took off the chariot wheels, and they drove them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighted for them against the Egyptians. Duh, you just now figured this out. After all the plagues, you just now figured this out. Cloud by day, you saw what was happening, and you just now start thinking, hey, you know what, this could be serious. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength. When the morning appeared, the Egyptians fled against it, and God overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw that the Egyptians dead upon the seashore, and Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Now, here these folks are. They thought that everything was done for, when in reality it wasn't. They thought they had missed God. They thought that this is not going to work. They saw no way out of this situation, when the truth of the matter was, God led them into that situation. Now, you've got a lot of Christians today. They follow God, and God leads them into a situation that looks like absolute defeat, to where I can't see any way out of this. I can't go back. I can't do anything. I'm stuck. There's nothing I can do. God, why did you do this to me? I thought I was following you. I thought I was being obedient. I thought I knew your will. And now look at what's happened to me. God, you got to do something. And God's in heaven saying, well, I did. I told you what I wanted you to do, and you obeyed me. Yeah, but God, look at this mess. Look at this. I have no hope. God is saying, what did you just say? What did you just say? You say you have no hope? Have you forgotten who I am? Well, the Jewish people did. And so do we too many times. We obey God, and then when we don't see things happen the way we interpret that things should happen, now all of a sudden we've missed God. Well, you know what? If you were really obeying God, you'd never be in this situation. Or I'd try that one on the Jews. But see, the whole time that God did this, he knew what he was going to do. He knew what was going to happen. Now, here's what I'm getting at. There are two sides to every trial. What we see and what God sees. When these folks were in this situation to where they're literally, in the natural, was no way out, they based their understanding of being obedient to God and what God would do on what they were seeing at that moment. Not what he had done hours earlier, but what he had done, what they were experiencing right then, at that moment. How many times has God moved on our behalf and done something? Now, some people could say, oh, he healed me. You know what? Unless it was some kind of a miracle healing, let's not even talk about healing, okay? Because many times we get healed, and then we talk to somebody that's lost, doesn't even believe in God, and they said, oh, yeah, I had the same thing. Doctor gave me the pill, and I took these pills, and I got healed too. So let's not even talk about healing. How many times has God done something in your life, I don't know what, but you know that God was involved. You know. And maybe it was a miracle healing, the kind of healing that medicine can't take care of, that therapy can't fix. And yet, there was healing. How many times has God done that for any of us? And yet, we come into a situation and think, well, boy, I miss God. And God's saying, no, you didn't. But we're saying we did. We think we did. And there are plenty of Christians who will agree with us. Yeah, you're right, you miss God. You wouldn't be at this Red Sea with the army behind you if you hadn't, you know, you blew it. You just plain old blew it. And God is saying, no, you haven't blown it. You haven't. I'm God. I led you to this place. Blame me. Blame me. Because I'm the one that put you in this situation. Well, that counters a whole lot of faith teaching, does it not? God will put us in these situations because He knows what He's getting ready to do in our lives for us on our behalf to demonstrate Himself strong on behalf of those who trust Him. And so, yeah, you better believe it. Obeying God can put you in a place to where you think there is no way God is in this one. That's what those folks thought. But yet He's in it the whole time. The key is this. When you find out what God wants you to do, you do it. You'll notice who wasn't complaining about all this? It was Moses. Moses was there with the rest of them, was he not? Yep, Red Sea. Yep, Pharaoh's army. All right, everybody, just sit down. Just take a breather. Watch this. Stretch forth his hand. Everybody's like, ooh, ah. Ooh, got some popcorn. This is amazing. It's like a 3D movie. This is so cool. Moses wasn't afraid. Moses wasn't upset. If anything, he would have been, and as we continue to read through the story here, when they came out and all this other, we can see how Moses, you know, he got a little perturbed at times because the people wouldn't trust God. Guys, look, obeying God does not mean everything is always going to be sunny, happy, cotton candy, your internet still works. Serving God doesn't mean that. What it means is, sooner or later, you're going to have the Red Sea in front of you and the army behind you. You understand the imagery. Sooner or later, it's going to be like that. You say, Brother Martin, that is the most unfaith sermon I've ever heard. No, it's not. It is a reality in a fallen world when you obey God's sermon. Yep. This is the way it is. But the thing is, we have examples here of what not to do. When we are obeying God and we come to that place to where it's Red Sea in front, army behind, don't forget, even though you can't see the cloud by day or the fire by night, God is there. Because you have the fire of His Word, which says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. He's always there. Always there. We're the ones that turn away and look at the army. We're the ones that drop our eyes and look at the Red Sea. We're the ones that do that. And yet those people, God began to move. Now, in this situation, that wind blew all night long. But they had to wait all night long. They had to wait until the waters were fully parted and the ground was fully dry. Here's what I'm getting at. When you're in that position to where you think, I've blown it, I missed God, when you knew you were obeying God, but now here you are, and you think, how could I miss God? Will you just wait for the wind to blow? Will you just wait for the breath of God to part the waters and dry the land so you can walk through to the other side and experience victory? Instead, too many Christians, they just want to complain. Let me show you something. Turn over to 1 Corinthians. This is like these folks here murmured. Look what God says about all this. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, this was an example. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat that same spiritual meat and did all drink that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. In other words, what he's saying is a type and shadow. And then if you jump over to verse 10, it says, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. See that? The more you murmur, the more you give ground to the enemy. I mean, murmur about anything. Absolutely anything. I can't believe it. Here, I'm trying to, you know, I get a flat tire right in the middle. I can't, man. I'm going to be late. For all you know, you need to be late. Because you don't know. Let me show you something. Turn back over to Exodus 13. Yes, yes, we'll be done soon. Exodus 13. Now, they came out of Egypt. And look what happened. Exodus 13, look at verse 17. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. Do you realize these people never knew that God did verse 17? God knew, okay, it's closer to the promised land if I take them through the way of the Philistines. The problem is, if I do that, they're going to see war. And they're not ready for this yet. They're not ready. So I'm going to take them the long way. Or I'm going to take them over by the Red Sea. So now here they are. Red Sea in front, army behind, and they're thinking, God, why did you do this? Why did you do it? Why? And God is saying, hey, if I'd have taken you the short route, a bunch of it have been dead. The rest of you have hightailed it back to Egypt. You don't understand. I'm doing you a favor. Now think about this. How many times has God had us, told us to go in the direction of the Red Sea, and we have no clue what he's protecting us from? Well, I don't know why God did it this way. If I were in charge, I'd have done this over here. And God says, yeah, well, you have no idea. There's a bunch of Philistines over there just licking their chops for you. They never knew that God was protecting them by taking them to the Red Sea. They thought they blew it or God was mad. And they wanted to kill Moses in the process. Guys, look, when we're obeying God, yes, there are going to be times, Red Sea in front, army behind, but we have no idea what God has been shielding us from. He may never tell us. I don't know that God ever told the nation of Israel until this was written. I don't know that he ever told the nation of Israel, well, guess what? You remember back when? So at one point they did know after they read this. But at this time, we don't see that those folks knew. Look, just because you're facing a tough time, it doesn't mean that you miss God. Now, you may have missed God. Here's the deal. If you're not spending time with God, you're never really going to know the will of God. This is why the times of prayer and worship and getting into the Bible and so, just why it's so critical, so that we can come to the place of knowing what God's will is, where He wants us, what He wants us, how He wants us, so on and so forth. That's so important. And then when we know what He wants us to do, we do it. And if we come up to a Red Sea and an army and we feel penned in with no hope, the fact remains we do have hope. Because God led us to this place, He has victory waiting. And as long as we don't start all this murmuring and fussing and complaining, and guess what, guys? You know, the waters are going to part. We're going to walk through. Now, we have to wait for the wind to blow. But the waters are going to part, and the ground's going to be dry. We're going to walk through. In the meantime, you know, God said, Moses, stretch out your rod. You know what we do? We stretch out our rod. And we just keep speaking the promises of God and keep worshiping God and keep praising Him. Because He is moving. And we are, this too shall pass. We will move on. So don't ever get discouraged when you're obeying God and start complaining because times get rough. Guys, God's leading us to victory, and sometime that victory includes a situation that we don't think should be there. But hey, God already knows, and He's got the victory plan, and He's ready to implement it in our lives. Praise the Lord. Father, I love You. I praise You and I glorify You. And Father, I pray for us, everybody that hears this message, that God, we will remember this so that those times when we are in that Red Sea in front, army behind situation, that we'll just lift up our hands to You, keep our eyes fixed on You, our cloud by day and our fire by night, declare Your worthiness, declare Your word, declare our faith in You, and praise You while the wind blows to part the waters and dry the land so that we can move on. I praise You, God, and I thank You for this. I thank You for these examples that we see in Scripture. So, Father, may we never become the discouraged or the murmurers. May we always remain the praisers and the faithful. I thank You.